It is our practice around here to travel through the Bible together. We're in our New Testament, so the book of 2 Peter. So let's turn there. We're in 2 Peter, and we've arrived at chapter 3 this morning. 2 Peter, chapter 3. The ushers would count it a privilege to pass the Bible over to you. If you need one, just raise your hand, and it's yours. And if you need to keep it, it's yours. No charge, of course. They also have pencils for keeping notes. We encourage you to do that. But in particular, make sure you have a Bible. Turn into your New Testament. Turn to that second letter from Peter. Go to chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. Well, this morning we have reached the last chapter of the last letter of that fisherman named Peter that God had gotten hold of and used him greatly. I stand here by grace and grace alone. All of us are saved because of God's mercy and grace that he's extended towards us. Peter knew that right well. We know of his background of struggle and everything else, but he come to that point where he knew that it's simply by God's love and mercy and grace we even stand here. And yet in that love, Peter also knows there's times for letting people know they're loved, but there's also times for warning, time for exhortation. And this letter in particular is about that. His first letter was a lot more encouraging in certain ways and all, but this one is about warning. It's about exhortation, because that's part of God's love also. Well, as we come to this final chapter, we find Peter once again reminding them and us of something. Let's read it. We're in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Peter is now warning them and us that in the last days there would be those who rise up who would be scoffers. They would scoff at, mock the idea that Jesus is ever going to come again. But Peter ably shows why we should pay no attention to them. Rather, we should be encouraged. Indeed, we should be excited about what God has promised. But therein lies my concern this morning. We should be encouraged, excited by the Lord's soon return. We should be living and making decisions based upon his soon return. But I don't know that I find many believers doing just that. I don't know that I find too many people, believers, really excited about the promise of his coming. I don't know if I see very many people actually making decisions based on that. How many really live like it could happen any moment? I've called our time together this morning based on the statement there in verse 9. I've called our time, the Lord is not slack. Let's pray. Father, every single one of us is here because you have planned it. This is a divine appointment with you. The Holy Spirit is here to speak, to minister, to convict, to encourage, to meet needs. This is your word, alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We know, Lord, that you brought all this together because you know what we need to hear. Lord, help us. Prepare us. Shake us. Wake us up to the days that we live in, the shortness of the times, what we're really spending our time on, Lord, what we really base these decisions on, not lip service, not what we say, but what we do. Challenge us, I pray this morning, Lord. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can tell, it's not a feel-good morning, but we need to hear these things. God knows it. Peter knew it. May we understand it. Well, we travel through the Bible. We go verse by verse to see what God would have for us. Let's dive in. Verse 1 of chapter 3. We're in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle. It means letter. In both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. If you've been with us through this letter, you'll remember that back in chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, Peter had already pointed out that that's his goal. That in writing these things, he wasn't trying to create some new thing to tickle their ears or something. Give me something new to hear. No, he knew that what they needed, what they need to base their life upon, was what he's going to point to right now and has been pointing to. See, his goal was to remind them of some things. They didn't need some new message. They needed growth in the message that God had already given them. Same for us. Remember, Peter knows he's facing death. He's already written that he knows that very shortly now he's going to put off his tent. Very shortly he's going to face the martyrdom that God had told him he was going to face. And indeed, he does go on to be crucified upside down. So he's facing death. It is imminent. He says so. He knows it. And it's interesting. At times like that, things get boiled down to the basics, don't they? They get down to the essentials. Look, I've only got a little time left, so I want to tell you what really matters. I want to leave you something that'll keep reminding you of something. Something that long after I'm gone, you'll keep remembering it and letting it guide your life. Not some new message, but the message you already have. And here's what he points to. Verse 2. What's he want to remind them of? That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. What's he talking about? What's he want them to be mindful of? What do they really need? First of all, he says what? I want to remind you of the words spoken before by the holy prophets. What do we call that? The Old Testament. He's referring to that which they had up to that time had. That which the prophets had spoken, that what we call the Old Testament. But not just that, he says what? And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. What's that? What we now call the New Testament. In what we have in the Word of God, the Old and New Testament, nothing more, nothing less, we have God's communication, God's message to us. Peter knew that. And he says, that's what I'm going to keep pointing you to. Be about the Word of God. Let the Word of God be the lamp unto your feet. Let the Word of God guide your decisions and all. Go to it, study it, soak in it, be all about it. And so he says, that's what I'm going to keep pointing to. Verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Notice, he tells us very directly, so it wouldn't take us by surprise, that there will be those who come along, and notice it says what? Scoffers will come, not may come, they will come in these last days. We can certainly say that that's a prophecy that's been fulfilled and almost continually being fulfilled by somebody somewhere. Indeed, if someone comes along and mocks the idea, oh, you think that Jesus is coming back? When they do that, you can say, hey, you just fulfilled Scripture. You just fulfilled the prophecy right there because God said you'd do that. And that is exactly the case. And notice this. What would they be about? Their scoffing is going to simply be an expression of their lives. Because they walked according to their own lust, their own desires, they didn't want God to rule over them. They're not followers of Jesus. And so they don't want to even think about there being a God and him coming again and all, or else that would make them accountable. And so they mock the idea. They scoff at it. And notice that. It's rooted in those who don't want to come to the light. Jesus said people don't want to come to the light because their sins will be exposed, reproved, and they don't want to do that. And because they walk like that, they mock the idea. And they get together in little groups. They give each other college degrees to make sure you understand that they have the authority to declare that this isn't true. But Peter says, don't you believe it. Scoffers, mockers. What do they look like? Who are they? Scoffers may be that college professor. It might be a coworker. Could be a relative. You know how you get together at family gatherings and they, oh, you still believe that stuff? You still think the Bible's real? And they mock and they scoff. Peter's message, don't let them throw you. Well, what's the argument that these scoffers are making? Everything continues on as it ever has and ever will. It's been that way all along. It's going to continue to be that way. They argue that God never inserts himself into history. The scientific principles show us that there are certain truths and facts, and they're unfolding as they are, and they don't alter, would be their argument. What does Peter point to? He says they willfully, notice, they choose to forget something. Verse 5. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. What's he saying? They're forgetting God does insert himself in history. Indeed, he's the author of creation. He made all this. That's what he's talking about. They're forgetting that God is indeed the creator. Verse 6. By which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. He's talking about what happened during Noah's day there. God definitely inserted himself in history then, and at other times he has. And he came along in ways that shows that he's actively involved in what we call history. So God did create. God did send a flood. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, see, God's holding it together still, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The next judgment, Peter's saying, won't be by water, it'll be by fire. Though, yes, it was a flood in Noah's day, next time it's going to be a fiery judgment. But now he gets to our points, verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what's Peter saying now? God doesn't keep time like we do. God lives in eternity. Now, we understand those words verbally, but that's actually a very hard concept to really get hold of. For we are a people who live by the calendar and the seasons and the clock. But God doesn't. God doesn't wear one of these. God lives in all of time. Now, think about that. That's hard to take in. See, the basic idea here is that God is sovereign over all of time. He created time. He created the day and the night, made us, put us in time, but he's outside of time, so to speak. He's sovereign over time. He uses time for his purposes, but he doesn't live in one particular day. He's not in time like us. He's in all of time. He's eternal. He sees yesterday. He sees tomorrow. He sees it all. He's omniscient. He can learn nothing new. He sees it all already. He knows it all. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. See, we can't really understand a lot of this. Not really. But it's an awesome truth about God. God's perspective on time is radically different than ours. But Peter's trying to help us see if we'll get hold of this, it ushers into our life such a peace. And we just understand God's not in a hurry. He doesn't panic. Oh no, I'm almost out of time. He's not like that. Men have a limited perspective. We can't understand God's timetable because of that. We as people live according to these watches and calendars and all so much. We can understand that God's not, he doesn't come from that direction on all of this. We view history in terms of days and years. But again, to God, time is always in the present. He's in present tense all the time. Therefore, God is never in a hurry and he's never late. God keeps every appointment. Oh, we may fret. God, don't you know? I have to decide by Friday. So you got to hurry, God. And he's trying to show us. He understands that we live in that, but he's not governed by that. But what's the point in this that Peter brings up? Don't count the Lord's long-suffering for slackness. He's not late. He's right on time, is the declaration. But it's his time. See, they scoffed at Noah. Look at that guy building a boat. What's that about? Until the door was closed and the rain started to fall. They're scoffers. Oh, look, it hasn't happened in all these years. So they come to the false conclusion, it must never going to happen. Peter's saying, don't you believe it. He's not slack concerning his promise. The explanation of his seeming delay is rooted in God's character and purposes. Here we see that God desires that none would perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires that we'd understand that there is sin between us and him, and only what Jesus did on the cross will pay for that. Only the receiving of that will bring us into that place, that standing with God where we can spend eternity with him. There must be a point in our lives where we repent. Not just feel bad about it, not try to do better. That won't handle it. That's not good enough. We must receive what he did for us on the cross. There must come a time when you turn around, had a change of thinking, a way of living, came to him and cried out. And God desires everybody to do that. And that's why there's the seeming delay. He desires none would perish, because if they don't come, they will perish. Same for you. Have you repented? Have you come to Jesus as your Savior? Not come to church, not been born in that Christian family you're in or whatever it might be, not been good, played the right music or something. No, that won't save you. You must receive what Christ did on the cross. If you haven't, as we wrap it up later on, go to the prayer room and get it settled. For that's the reason he's delaying. That none would perish, but all would come to repentance. So the Lord is waiting so that all who can come, if they'll just choose it. Now let me ask you, anybody glad that he waited for you? Some of you are. Literally about half of you are. I sure am. I am so glad he didn't come the day before he got hold of my life. Praise God for that. I hope you do too. Thank God he waited. But that doesn't make it an open-ended invitation, is the point. It's not like, oh, you can put it off till tomorrow, next week. No, there is coming a time when, boom, it's done. You don't have no guarantee of the next minute. He's saying, get it straight now. And that's the declaration part of this. Think about it. It's his focus. It needs to be, we need to receive it. Make sure you have. So, don't think God is just winking at sin, or that he's gone off somewhere and forgotten all about us and this old planet. He is very much involved, is the point of the text. And he's calling all to him while there's still time. Now, in verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What promise? Well, the context shows us. It's talking about his return. Now, Peter actually, in here and in the coming verses, puts a whole lot of time compressed here in these verses. We can't cover it all this morning. That's not our focus right now. Let me just say this. The next event on the prophetic calendar is what Paul wrote about in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, where he says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The next thing due to happen, Paul says, is the catching up of the believers. Commonly it's called the rapture. There's coming a time when, boom, we're out of here. You know, I had thought about, I decided not to do it, but I had thought about actually setting things up this morning whereby I was going to tell one of the ushers a certain sentence, a key word, and then right as I was saying that, maybe right in the middle of the sentence, have him turn all the lights off. Just get this place all of a sudden, just pitch black all of a sudden. And everybody go, whoa, what happened? What's happening? What's going on? And then have him turn it back on and explain that that's simply an example of how quick. Matter of fact, that would be slow compared to the catching up. For Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye, wham, we're out of here. And so that's the very next thing to happen. Let me ask you something. Not answering out loud, but just by a show of hands, how many believe that Jesus is coming back for his church? Great. You put your hands down. How many believe that that could happen at any moment? You put your hand down. Now, don't answer out loud. This is rhetorical, but let God search your heart. I know you raised your hand, but do you really? Don't answer out loud. Be very careful how you answer that question. Do you really believe it? Oh, I know you raised your hand. But does your life, your decisions, what you're about, your priorities you make, how you spend your time, your response when someone asks you to help, when you see the need of this lost world, do you really believe he could come any moment? Your life is answering that question right now. And I am greatly concerned for what it's saying. For all of us, individually and as a body. This body is coasting in many ways. And I have to challenge us. Do we really? Oh, we sing it. Our hands go up. Oh, yes. And we go out and live as if, nah. Oh, yeah, it's going to happen, but certainly not anytime soon. Because I got things to do and agendas and plans, and I make all my decisions based on those. That's what too many people would say, if truth be told. Please hear this in love, but must need be dealt with. Far too many of us say that Jesus could catch us up at any moment, but we live as if it really won't happen for a very, very long time. Because if we really believed that he could come back right now, really believed it, would we really be about the things that we tend to be about? See, we're in this place of, we're so blessed. You know, I've got my family. Got my job, got some income, I'm able to at least keep a roof over my head, got some food on the table, got the ball game to watch later on, got things going on, I even got Jesus here in my hip pocket. I got my life insurance going on. What's the big deal, Pastor? Grace. I'm saved. Yeah, you're going to heaven, but you know, Jesus said you should desire to hear well done. He says that everything we do is going to go through a fiery furnace that's going to be tested to see what it was about. Some of us here, we're going to be there, but we're going to be smelling the smoke. We'll have no crown of reward that we can turn around and cast our crowns before him, saying, God, this was all because of you. You did this. All glory to you, Lord. Some of us, how are we going to hear well done? How can he tell us well done when we're about everything material, holding on so tight to this world, so unavailable to God? We didn't really care about our coworker, our neighbors. What's that? See, we, oh yes, he's coming back. But do we really let that govern our choices? Peter's warning. He knows better than anybody, saved by grace. But don't just coast. He's got you here for a reason. And we want to hear well done. Jesus tells that parable, the master that comes back and the ones that invested what God gave them, he says, well done. But the ones that didn't, he says, you wicked servant. Do we think that's such a cute story for the children's ministry? We're going to answer. And I look around and I have a great concern. See, the scoffers in our text, I'm not trying to lump you in with them. They denied the Lord. They walked in their own lust. They weren't followers of Jesus. So no, I don't want to lump all of us in there. They are definitely the bad guys, so to speak. But could it be that for many believers, while declaring Jesus will return anytime, in actuality, they're just practicing scoffers. They declare he's coming back, but when it comes right down to it, they're just practicing scoffers, taking lightly his declaration that any moment we're out of here. Are you a practicing scoffer? Don't answer out loud. Let God speak to our hearts and challenge us and break us of the attitudes that hang on so tight to this world. Put the Lord in the back seat and think that it's okay. Just coasting along. For those of you who are visiting today, you might wonder, whoa, is this always like this? Well, please know, again, I began by saying, I know I'm saved by grace and so are you. And I don't know that I ever earn the right to say certain things, but after the 12 plus years of standing here, I'd like to think you guys know by now I love you. And I try to teach this word faithfully every week. And sometimes it means doing things like this. There's too much coasting and complacency right here in this church. I'm not saying they're not people who serve. Some of you, awesome, awesome. But even some of us who do that, we say, well, I do enough. When you have more energy, more time. But priorities, see, it comes down to choices and priorities. Verses 8 and 9, don't forget this. He's saying what? God's time is not yours. Be careful, is Peter's warning, God's warning through Peter. God's timing isn't ours. See, we can be so rushed today. I hear it all the time from people. All the time people tell me, but I'm so busy. I'm just so pressured with responsibilities and duties. I don't really have time to do things I know that I should. I've got this to do and that to do and this to worry about. All the time I hear people say that now. I'd love to, but... And they make choices right there. But what are we in such a rush about? Think about it. Unfortunately, too many people put off serving the Lord because the timing's just not right for me, they would say. Too busy right now to be about the things of the Lord. As if they're guaranteed next week or next month or next year. But once the Little League season is over, then I'll get back to serving you better, Lord. Once gymnastics gets settled down, once all these extracurricular things are covered, Lord, then I'll insert in there whatever you would. Once we have the house fixed up, once I get that project at work done, once we aren't just so busy, then we'll give the Lord his full place. But distraction and busyness is one of Satan's main tools to keep you from being effective for the Lord and to keep you from experiencing what real joy is about. Because it's when you lose your life for him, you find it. It's in serving him that you get blessed. The enemy knows that. He's going to keep telling you, no hurry. The enemy would say, no hurry. You got next week. No rush. There'll be a VBS next year or whatever it might be. Always putting off. Oh, but you need to take care of this, and you have this to do. Serving the Lord is a choice you make today. Write in your demands. Write in your circumstances. There will always be something competing for your energy, for your time, for your attention. We live in a time and a society bombarding us with, competing for our attention, our energy, our money. everything. All around us. And it's not going to change tomorrow. There'll always be something wanting that spot. Serving the Lord is a choice you make right now, today, in the midst of that. It's putting Him first in the face of those things. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and He'll take care of the other things. See, it's an attitude of the heart. Because you know what? If you're too busy today, you'll very likely be too busy tomorrow. You just will. Because that's how you're living. That's really the priorities. That's what you think you need to do to be okay. See, for a lot of you, it's back to school time. Kind of timely. Time me on this message. A lot of reasons, for a lot of ways. But for some of you, it's back to school time, isn't it? Transition time. Time to get back into our schedules. Some of you are setting your schedules right now. What are we going to do for homework? What time we have to get up to get the kids over to school, or a homeschooling situation? How much are we going to block out for that? How much have you factored God into all of that, really? Indeed, most time it's, well, I can't make it to church. I can't serve. I can't pray. I can't call that brother or sister. I can't minister. I can't get involved in outreach. I can't get involved because I'm just so busy. We're all given the same 24 hours. God knows it very well. What are you really about? I exhort you, consider your priorities right now. Peter declares, we're in the last days. Evidence is all around us. Scoffers are just one of the many evidences. We're right up against the end of this whole thing. But I don't know if we really believe that. Peter's exhortation, verse 2, that you may be mindful of what? The Word of God. That we would live by and make decisions based upon the Word of God. Not upon the pressures of the culture, our hobbies, the sports league schedule, but on the Word of God and the God of the Word. Be mindful, he says. Verse 3, know this first, that of course people are going to mock you and scoff at. Of course there'll be temptations. Make sure you're not a scoffer among them. Make sure that you're not living as a scoffer, that you're making light of His return. If He's doing this because He wants people to turn around, does that have anywhere near that priority in your life? Everything's hinging upon the repentance. He wants people to come to Him. How much do we really even think about that or get involved in it? If I really believe my neighbor, my coworker, my relative is going to perish and it might happen today, would I really yawn? Would I really go, maybe next year? It's a challenge, and it's a timely one. Because again, I get concerned. What are you really about? What are you choosing? Where's your time being invested? And be careful you're not coasting, and I mean that for all of us. Whatever level of your involvement, you can get comfortable. You can get in a rut. Well, I do this. Awesome. But are you coasting? I pray God would stir in us a hunger and a desire and an excitement about His return and what that means and what He wants to find us doing. Hands to the plow, tending the portion of the field that God has us in, and being faithful about it. So He says, be mindful, know this first, verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this. That God's timing isn't ours. Don't forget it. Be mindful of what? Of what God has declared. Now, live it. Be mindful of it, and may it determine how we live. I'm going to invite the worship team up to close us out. If you need a prayer this morning, there'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. Go get prayer if you need it. I hope you know that we share, we share because God would have us know it. I don't expect a lot of people at the door saying, gee, thanks, Pastor. But I hope you go home and say, thank you, God, for letting me know, reminding me before it's too late what I'm supposed to be about. No more coasting. Let's be about what God says to be about. Let's pray. Father, even Peter says here, and he's directing it from you, he says, beloved, those who are loved so much, and he's saying it about us, Lord, you love us that much, and you love sending your Son to die for us, offering forgiveness of sins and eternal life with you. Lord, if anybody hasn't received of that today, bring them even now. But for those of us who've received, Lord, our hands go up so quick. Lord, oh yes, we say, you're coming back. It could be any time. And then we go out here and act like it's way far out there. Peter warns, remember this, but do we, Lord? Again, I pray you'd shake us and break us and wake us and get us out of ruts and don't let us coast. But Lord, help us to live every moment recognizing that any moment now, we're out of here. And until then, Lord, cause us to be about what you'd have us to be. Because, Lord, it's all said and done. We want to be able to just point to you. So, Lord, give us that concern for this lost world. Give us a concern for our sisters and brothers. Give us a concern for our growth in you. Above all these other things that are getting their place. Lord, there needs to be some reordering of priorities right here in this room. Help us to do that, Lord. Because we know when you're in the driver's seat, we're seeking you first. Lord, we recognize when we do this your way, when we remember these things Peter's pointing to, that's the place of blessing. That's the place, Lord, of hearing well done. All glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.